All right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll go to Ephesians chapter number 4. And here in Ephesians chapter number 4, we're going to use verses 17 through 22 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 22. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Amen. Now, as you see here in where Paul is, he's writing here in this section of the book of Ephesians, you know, when you go through the book, you see how he starts out, he lays out some doctrinal information. And as he lays out the doctrinal information, he shifts his line of thought into, okay, now that you understand these things, this is how it's going to work out in your life. As you apply this doctrine to your lives. And as he's talking here, he starts talking about this issue of that how the life which we are to live, that we're to not be, as he's saying, you know, walk not as other Gentiles walk. And he's taking the issue of the individuals who haven't put their trust in Christ, that haven't put their trust in the gospel message for today. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and someone putting their trust in that and that alone for their salvation, that the individuals that haven't done that, he starts to describe what their life looks like, how they're living their life, and he's saying, that's not how we are supposed to be living our lives. You know, we're not to put our lives in the thing of, well, you know, I'm saved, and I can just go ahead and I can just live my life, you know, any old way. You know, I can just do whatever it is that, you know, makes me feel good because I know I have my salvation. Paul says that's not what we're supposed to do. There's an issue that comes up, and he says that how these other Gentiles, like he says, it's in the vanity of their mind. And during this dispensation, the mind is where the whole focus ends up being on. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, we're going to read here verse number 23. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, and he starts describing the individual here. And he describes the individual in the issue of the spirit, the soul, and the body. Now I know that we've talked about this. Hmm.
before, and I'm going to just kind of put these things up on here to kind of help define what these are. The experience, you know, the mind, the thought process of the individual, the soul, the emotion, the body deals with the things of the flesh, the sin nature that's inside of an individual. Now, very quickly, with the law, we're just trying to bring the body under subjection, which would then work this way. And we know how well the law worked by read through, you know, all sorts of things in the Old Testament and see how very quickly, you know, the nation of Israel could not follow this law. And they were being given the law to say, this is what you need to do. They were already breaking the law as they were being given it. And over again in their history, this is what happened. The grace of God, instead of working that way, the grace of God works in the Spirit. And functions a completely different way. And tries to change how it is that man is actually thinking, how an individual is being influenced by things. And this is where you get into the things of what starts to have the influence on the mind. And Paul defines us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, start here verse number 10. Because, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And you see how Paul actually defines this thing of what is actually going on with the individual, and that contrast between the person who has that saving knowledge and the person who doesn't have that saving knowledge. Because the person that's saved, and that's a right offender, the Spirit works because it's the Spirit that's working inside of the individual. And the Spirit is inside the person the very moment they put their trust in the gospel. And the Spirit is then able to take the Word of God and be able to compare the spiritual things with spiritual things, to be able to give the insight into what the Word of God is saying. To the unsaved, it's foolishness. The unsaved individual can't get the information that they need from the Word of God.
This is why you get into, you know, some of those discussions with individuals, and they'll start to go, well, you know what, the God you worship, he's not a loving God. You know, look how many people he had them kill, and you know, in the book of Exodus, or you know, in the book of Joshua, or the book of Judges, all the, you know, it was just, you know, slaughtering one group of people after another. You know, God's an evil person. And this is the foolishness that comes out of the mouth of individuals who aren't saved. Because that's what they're getting out of reading the Word of God. They're not getting the information to say, okay, you know what, there's some things they ask you to deal with, the nation of Israel, deal with them taking over the land, and there were reasons that those things happened, but that has no application to who I am as a member of the body of Christ today. And the information that I need comes from the doctrine that's laid out by the Apostle Paul. And if I'm applying those things, then I'm going to have the life that God intends me to live, and I'm not going to be worrying about some of those other things. But that's the foolishness that starts to come out of individuals, because they don't have the Spirit in them to be able to give the insight into what the Word of God is saying. That's why Paul, over in Romans chapter number 12, and it's a familiar passage that we've been, the renewed mind that's supposed to come about. You know, because there's things that you know, that you can trap in there. The idea of being conformed to this world. What the individuals are over here is the whole thought process comes about of, well, you know, the thinking that this world actually has. And the things of this world, you know, always run contrary to what the Word of God actually says. And those things that the world says are okay, the Word of God usually says aren't okay. But individuals have the idea of, you know, we have to be conformed to this world. You know, and, you know, maybe this needs to change. Maybe the Word of God is what's wrong. And my nose just went down. And you see how those things actually start to occur. You know, and I've talked about how there's actually a version of the Bible that's out there of where, you know, every reference to homosexuality has been removed from, where the Bible would condemn homosexuality. You say, well, you know what, like, we got to get rid of those passages. We got to rewrite them. Because, you know, you have to make the Bible fit where the world is today. That's here. We need to have the renewed mind. We need to not be walking as the other Gentiles walk. We need to be functioning as how Paul holds up the assembly in Thessalonica. And he holds them up as an example, and he talks about how that they took what Paul was teaching and they accepted it as the Word of God. And because they were accepting it as the Word of God, they were actually allowing it to work in them, allowing it to make the change that's supposed to happen. Because the only way that this whole process is going to work is according to what Paul prayed for. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 1. And we see how Paul prays for this assembly here. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, we start here verse number 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So here Paul, as he was praying for these individuals, he's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's praying that they would be having this renewed mind. He's praying that they would be taking the Word of God into themselves. They have the impact here with the ultimate goal that they might walk worthy. Now, that word "might," is it a requirement? No. Under the law system, it was a real requirement that, since this was the starting point over here, it was a requirement that they were going to do all the right things and not do all the things that they were told not to do. Because if they messed up, if you broke one part of the law, you were guilty of not just breaking that little piece of the law, you were guilty of the whole law. So, if I wore a piece of clothing that was made of two different fabrics, I'm just as guilty as if I killed someone under the law. Now, in this thought process here, that sounds foolish. I said, "Well, what do you mean? How can you say that those two things are the exact same thing? You know, one is killing somebody, one is, you know, making a simple mistake on thing, you know, and you probably didn't even realize it, and you probably didn't even know that was in the law anyways. And since you didn't really know it was there, you should be kind of let off the hook for not knowing it." Now, we'll take into the laws of this world for a second. If you're speeding down a road, you know, and a cop pulls you over, does the cop ask you, is the first question, "Do you know what the speed limit is on this street?" And did they even ask you that? Because if they asked you and you said, "Nope, I have no idea," they went, "You know what? Since you didn't know what it was, have a good day." Yeah, just to let you know, it's 35, so drive 35 down this road from now on, but have a good day. They just say, "License and registration," and start writing out a ticket for the fact that you were speeding down that road. Because ignorance of the law is no excuse. Now, the same principle. Yeah, and that's why Israel, who were under the law, were told that they had to study the things of the law daily. So that way they would have an understanding exactly of what was expected for them to do. You know, just like they were instructed to study the word daily, you know, we should be studying the word daily.
So we should be studying with the principle of rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding where our doctrine is coming from, so that way we might walk worthy. And if we walk worthy, we're building up to gold, silver, precious stones. And the times that we make mistakes, we're building up the wood, hay, and stubble. Let's go back over to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll go to chapter number 1 this time. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about these individuals that are falling under this category over here. You know, some of the things that they're struggling with. We see here, we'll start at verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You see how just what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. What, you know, for us, we understand that everything that happened here took care of the issue of sin for us. And by taking care of the issue of sin, that we could be given the gift of eternal life. And by the fact that sin has been taken care of, we already have forgiveness. We're already seen as righteous, not because of anything that we've done, but we're seen righteous because He sees His Son in us. We understand all that. The unsaved individual looks at it and goes, how could what somebody did 2,000 years ago make me a good individual? Yeah. It's all based on what I did. And this is the thought process that man has tonight. And man has this thing of that somehow, some way, they're going to do enough good that, you know, well, I'm just going to have to let me have it. Yeah, because I'm going to go up to heaven, I'm going to be standing there in front of the pearly gates, and Peter's going to be sitting there, and he's going to be asking me all sorts of questions, and he's going to realize that I've done enough good things, and Peter's going to open up the gates and let me into heaven. This is the thought process, man. Everything I just said has no scriptural evidence to back that up. Because, you know, Peter's hope was never heaven. Peter's hope was the fact that he was going to be ruling and reigning with Christ here on planet Earth in a literal physical kingdom here on the Earth. Never had a focus out that he was going to be up in the heavenly places. But this is what man's thought process. That's why we continue on through this chapter, you see how Paul starts addressing these things. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign,
and the Greeks seek after wisdom.
Now, when I write, when we talk about wisdom there, this is the wisdom of this world. This is not the wisdom that Paul was praying over in the book of Colossians, that they were going to get to understand that they were taking in the Word of God. This is the wisdom of the things of this world. What Paul was just laying out, that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Because as he continues on here, verse number 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Direct contrast between the issue of seeking signs and seeking after the wisdom of man as the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That's why you see Paul over and over in this text calling it, you know, that the preaching is foolishness unto these people, because they're seeking after the wisdom of man. They're seeking after all these different, and that's where you start to see individuals that they're trying to put, you know, well, we put the Word of God on, you know, in the same categories that we would put Aristotle or Plato. It's some good philosophy that we can have. Man looks at the wisdom of man and how they'll look at the Bible. This is what you see in, you know, many different college campuses. The Bible's taught that it's taught in an English class. And it's taught that the Bible is literature. Not taught as the truth of God's Word. It's taught in the same type of literature as Shakespeare. That's the wisdom of this world. And Paul says, that's not where we're to be focusing. We're to be focusing on preaching Christ. Now, Paul continues on in his epistles looking at some of these things. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 2. Here in Colossians chapter number 2, we'll read here verse number 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And here Paul contrasts the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of what he's been teaching, and contrast it with things of philosophy. Contrast it with deceit. Contrast it with the traditions of men. Yeah, which is unfortunately what so much of Christianity today has actually fallen into. I'm actually going to put that one. So unfortunately, for the most part, that falls over there, because the traditions of man, you know, keep someone away from what God intends. And how much of what we see in Christianity today is really based on the traditions that man has come up with.
And it's the majority of what goes on in Christianity. And when you actually ask the question, well, why do you do this? Well, we've always done it that way. Well, do you know why you've always done it that way? Well, because we've been taught that that's what we're supposed to do. And you go back and you look and you find out that there's not a verse that's backing up. It's, well, someone thought it would be a good idea to do this. And so all of a sudden it became tradition. And as it became tradition, then it became, and well, this is what, you know, how we're going to judge if somebody's going to be doing, you know, the right things according to, you know, for example, is there a verse that says that, you know, everybody has to, you know, show up on Sunday with, you know, wearing their Sunday's finest to, you know, come attend church? But that's, you know, the majority of us, we walk into a lot of churches and you look and go, what's wrong with these people? Don't they know they're coming into the house of God and they're supposed to be dressed for the occasion? The tradition that has come up to where that's the judgment of, well, you know, this person showed up in a three-piece suit, look how righteous they are. This person's in jeans and a t-shirt. Boy, you know, they're displaying their lack of righteousness by the fact that they're wearing jeans and a t-shirt. We better pray because there's all sorts of sin that must be in their life on why they showed up dressed in this manner. And they're clearly, by the fact that they did that, I'm questioning whether they're even saved. You know, because they did this. That's what this, and even if, you know, let's say somebody actually is saved and is still trying to do all those traditional things, all they're doing is building the wood, hay, and stubble, and they're not walking worthy according to what God says, because they're following the traditions of men and are not following what the Word of God says. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, we read here verse number 20. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. So, for Timothy, there were some things that were committed to his trust. Now, we know what was committed to his trust because you read through the epistles to Timothy and you see how everything that Paul had taught had been committed unto Timothy. That way he could be able to go on and keep teaching other individuals. And he says for him to keep those things, and it was to avoid, you know, these profane and vain babblings,
what he says is
the opposition to science
falsely so called.
Science in and of itself is not a bad thing. Because without science, we wouldn't have, things of, the medications that individuals take. We wouldn't have, the technology that we have to be broadcasting these, messages, live on the internet. We wouldn't have,
and when we talk about science is something that I can actually do, and I can actually repeat, and when I repeat it, I can actually have the same thing happen. That's science.
Now I'm going to take it from that and take it to, the science falsely so called.
And I'll give one example. Did anybody witness the Big Bang? Is it repeatable? It happened once. You can't,
nobody saw it happen. You can't make it happen again. I can
make claims that say, it appears that this happened.
This appears to be this many millions of years old.
Reality is, that's not science.
It's taking what's there and interpreting it through man's wisdom to come up with a thought process and then labeling it as what's science. And if you're denying it, then there's something wrong with you. And I've been told that many times by the fact that there's something wrong with you because I supposedly don't believe in science. No, that's not quite accurate, but we'll, if that's the way you want to
think about this, we're going to end the conversation because
you're so far over here, there's no point in having that type of a thought process. And the unfortunate thing, what happens with this, as you see how Paul describes it. Let's go back to our text. Over in Ephesians chapter number 4. Now I read here verse number 18 when he says, when he starts talking about them being in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And this is really, unfortunately, the condition where these individuals are in. It's that they are alienated from the life of God.
And they're alienated from it because
without the Spirit inside them to be able to interpret the things of the Word of God, they don't have the light that comes from God's Word. They don't have the truth working in them, and the only thing that could be in them is because of the ignorance that's in them.
And it's not the ignorance of thinking that it's okay to record a video of yourself eating a Tide Pod and posting it online.
This isn't the ignorance that Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about the ignorance of not having the Word of God. Not having
the spirit inside of you to be able to interpret this, not having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that can be is called blindness. And that's why when we get into discussion of things of the Word of God with individuals, that we have to take it back to the thing of, you know, do they have salvation first? Because without this, without salvation, there's blindness, ignorance, and their understanding darkened. And without salvation, their understanding can't be enlightened. They can't be removed from their ignorance. They can't be put into the thing where they can actually see the truth of what God's Word is saying. The reality of where they're at. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 1. I'm going to start here, verse number 18 of Romans chapter number 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." And you see how Paul describes these individuals here, and describes how, you know, what happens, you know, that individuals, you know, without God, you see what they become. That, you know, there's this lack of understanding, there's the lack of thankfulness. You know, there's, you know, the darkness that comes inside them without the things of God, and how it starts turning into that they're essentially the glory of God is changed to, you know, man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And gets farther and farther away from the truth of what God's Word says. And God's Word actually gives us the information that we need. That way, when Paul says that we might walk worthy, he tells us exactly how it is that we're going to walk worthy. Let's go over to the book of Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter number 2. And we're going to start here, verse number 11 of Titus chapter 2. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And so Paul, he's writing here to Titus, starts talking about how the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So everybody has access to the grace of God. there's no more issue with, you know, when you're back here in time past of how, you know, that salvation is of the Jews. So there's nothing of where, you know, the Gentiles were looked at as, you know, being, you know, alienated from the covenant of Israel, stranger from the covenants of promise, without God, no hope in the world, all the things that Paul describes the Gentiles as. He says that now it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But not only does it bring salvation to all men, it also accomplishes what verse 12 says here, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And this is essentially what the grace of God does. Is it takes the thing and says, here you go. Here's a list of things that you should do. And here's what you shouldn't do. I'll give an example. You know, let him who stole steal no more. So we shouldn't steal. Well, what's Paul's answer to that?
Work with your hands, and so you might have an abundance to give to them that need it.
Paul answers that and says, you know what? Here you go. Here to work. You know, when he talks about lying, like, he doesn't just say, thou shalt not lie. He talks about lying when he starts talking about how we're to speak. That we're to speak truth to one another. He gives the answers of, okay, here's what the grace of God is telling you. And always using those words again of should. Because we know that, unfortunately, we walk around in a fleshly body. We know that there's going to be difficulties. That's why Paul can say things. Let's go over to Galatians chapter number 5. And here in Galatians 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If there's an issue of a person walks in the Spirit, and, you know, and he doesn't say the thing of, you know, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not walk in the flesh, which is the thought process that so many individuals have, as if it's an option of, I have two different paths all the time to keep going down. Paul's saying is, there's one path. I can either be walking in the Spirit, or if I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, I'm not walking in the Spirit, but I'm not walking in the flesh, because if I walk in the flesh, there's condemnation. So when I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, I just stop. And I'm in a standstill. And then when I'm doing the right things again, I'm walking in the Spirit. And he lists out, and you can continue on, reading further down in this chapter, where he lays out what the works of the flesh are, he lays out what the fruit of the Spirit is. But he starts this whole discussion
If you read the very first verse of the chapter, it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And this is where, you know, some of that traditionalism, the wisdom of man, some of this where this comes in of, you know, there's all these different things that are laid out in the scripture that talk about the law, that talk about a performance system, that talk about how if I do the right thing, I'm going to be saved. If I do the wrong things, I'm going to lose my salvation. So, you know, sometimes individuals say, well, that's how you get saved, is by doing the right things. Other times as well, you know what? Yeah, you're saved by grace. But in order to keep that salvation, you got to follow the law. You got to perform in order to keep it. No. So it's not really a regift. Because you have it as a gift, but if you don't keep doing certain things, it can be taken away from you. That's not a gift. That's, you know, something that you have out of, you know, with all these conditions and strings that have been given to you. And God calls it, that says that we have the gift of eternal life. It's something we didn't earn, something we didn't even deserve. But we have it because of what His Son did on the cross. And we put our trust in what His Son did for us. And that, you know, when you really look at the things here, and I'm going to the motivation of, am I going to do the right things? Under the law system, the motivation was fear. Because if I didn't do the right thing, I'm going to be punished. There's something that's going to happen to me as a result. You know, many times you go back into the law and find out that the punishment was death. It was going to result by not doing the right thing. The wonderful thing about the grace of God is that we're not given the spirit of fear. You read back in Proverbs where it talks about the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You know, this is one of those things you'll see on, you know, different church signs. You know, they'll love to put that verse, you know, up on there. And it's like a thing of the, you know, try to motivate someone. And I think, to me, that's just not really motivating, because I'm, fear only gets you so far. Fear gets you to, okay, I'm just going to do exactly what I think is going to be enough to avoid what I fear. That's what motivates us. It's not fear that motivates us. It's the love that was demonstrated for us that, and I, you know, use that word, should be motivating us to be doing the things that God intends in order to be pleasing unto Him. We read the passage in Titus where it talks about how He desired a people zealous of good works. Over in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, and everyone very quickly can quote, "For by grace ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that very next verse says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, the works don't save. God ordained that we should walk in them. Now, the reality is that if somebody, and all they ever do, is build up wood, hay, and stubble. They have salvation, and they just can't seem to ever do the right thing according to what the Word of God says. So they just keep building up wood, hay, and stubble, and that's all that's there. They die, and they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. The fire comes down, and it burns away all the wood, hay, and stubble. And it leaves just a pile of ash and nothing left. The glorious thing is that, the Lord Jesus Christ was like, well, you know what? I was looking for something in this pile of ash, and I don't find anything, so you know what? You can't stay. You could have stayed in heaven if you would have had one thing left, but you know what? You have nothing left, so you gotta go. The glorious thing is that person is still the same. They still will have that gift of eternal life. They're still going to be with him in the heavenly places for all of eternity. That's our motivation to be going out and teaching this message. The thing of our want, one is we want to be faithful to God. We want to be attained to those rewards. The other side, and this is going to be the verse we're going to close on. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 2. And we're going to start here at verse number 14. So do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And our responsibility is to be functioning as the lights in the world, in the midst of, as Paul describes it, a crooked and perverse nation. Now, I don't think anyone's going to argue that the world out there today could not be described in those four words, crooked and perverse nation. That definitely does describe the world out there. We're to be functioning as that light, holding forth the word of life. The individual should be able to look at it, see the word working in us, and want to be able to receive the word that would bring them salvation from us today.